It's by faith that I believe. It's by faith that I receive. It's by faith I'll overcome. It's by faith I'll see the sun. The Lord, He spoke, and it came to be. All the world and things we see, it didn't take but just His word to create the universe. 'Cause it's by faith that I believe. It's by faith that I receive. It's by faith I'll overcome. It's by faith I'll see the sun. But without faith you'll never see all the love God has for thee. But if you'll put your trust in Him, His love will take away every sin. 'Cause it's by faith that I believe. It's by faith that I receive. It's by faith I'll overcome. It's by faith I'll see the sun. Abram spake to Elohim. He changed his name to Abraham. And from that day he searched below, looking for that heavenly home. Sing it with me, please. It's by faith that I believe. It's by faith that I receive. It's by faith faith I'll see the sun. The promised seed is Jesus Christ. Not Him alone, but with His wife. For we have heard from our theophany that we are bound for eternity. 'Cause it's by faith that I believe. It's by faith that I receive. It's by faith I'll overcome. It's by faith I'll see the sun.
God bless you. Brother Andrews, a little taller than I am now. I know how Brother Richie feels when he gets up after me. Amen. Well, I forgot a couple of prayer requests that the deacons had brought to me, but we'll read those when we go into the prayer for the service a little later. Let's just stand this morning again, if you would. Yes. How many's got the victory this morning? Amen. Number 22 in your hymn book, if you don't know it.
Well, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Oh, he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing. Oh, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing blood revealing, how he made the lame to walk again. Then he calls the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath cleansing flood. Oh, it's heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. Then I heard about those streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, all about the angels singing and that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there song of victory. Oh, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him. All my love is due him. Oh, he plunged me to victory. Let's sing it again together. It's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. God bless you. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 18. And want to begin at verse 20. We've been on a series for the last couple of weeks on the order of the family, and we want to continue on with that. We've been looking at our way versus God's way, but we want to go on a little further this morning and look at a thought of breaking the cycle.
Amen.
Breaking the cycle. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, shall he live. Amen. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I want to remember a couple of requests that we forgot to mention earlier. Sister Emily Ard is sick with stomach pain, asking for prayer. And little James and Savannah and Josephine Soderquist are all fighting sickness. I want to remember them. And also remember me this morning. Satan's just been fighting me ever since Wednesday night. We've just been really fatigued since the service. I don't know why. Wednesday night I preached pretty hard, and I've just been really tired every night ever since then, and fighting some real bad sinus pressure and things, and it's just the devil, I know, trying to discourage and fight, but that's okay, because greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. Amen. Amen. So just remember me in prayer this morning as well. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer over these requests and over the service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you to take complete control of the service this morning. Lord, may every life, every soul, Lord, that's entered into this building this morning, may you take them under your complete control, Father. Lord, if they're straying away any certain direction, may you just reach out to them this morning through your word and pull them back in the right direction. Father, if there's any that have physical ailments, Father, may you just come and restore. And Lord, for all these requests that we read this morning, may you come on the scene for each one. For my own little family sitting at home this morning wishing that they could be here, Lord, even Philip upset and wanting to come sit in my office with a fever. Father, Lord, I thank you for giving them the desire to go to church, Father, and just ask you to be with them, protect them this morning, be with all those that couldn't make it due to travels and sickness. And Lord, I just ask you to be in the service, be with me, anoint me to speak whatever you'd have me to say. May it be a sermon of deliverance to your people this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Breaking the cycle. And we want to look at a few different things this morning that Brother Branham taught us. We find out, you see usually in a family, in a church, in a nation. Brother Branham talked about how that spirits follow those things. He said, if you have a pastor that he bobs his head a certain way, he said, you watch that church, they'll begin to bob their head the same way. Why? He said, sometimes we get one another's spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. And then he said he would go into nations. He'd go into the nation of Germany, and they had a German spirit. And he'd go into America, they had an American spirit. He'd go into India and Africa, and they all had certain spirits and certain traits of their culture, things that would follow them. And it was a cycle that they had gotten into from somewhere generations before, that the way that they did certain things that were acceptable to them, even as Christians, that might appall us, it had become something that was just part of their culture. Things that we do over here, little slang words and things that we say, might greatly offend them, and we don't think anything of it. And then we go over there, and they may use words or do things that greatly offend us, and they don't think anything of it. Why? Because it's the spirit of that nation, the spirit of that culture, the type of people that they are, the type of background that they come from, the type of family they come from. And we find out there's cultures, there's families, there's countries, there's all these different things that pack spirits, even churches that have a spirit of a cycle that they're in. But we can break those cycles by the Holy Spirit. Brother Bram said he went over to Africa, and he said there were those natives, raw blanket natives, he said, naked from the waist up, didn't have hardly a stitch of clothes on. He said, but when they received the Holy Ghost, there was something in them, Brother Jimmy, that they folded their arms across their breasts, and they walked back, and when they came back to service the next day, there they were, clothed. And yet we in America, the people keep taking off more clothes and thinking that they're in their right mind. But there was something about it that even though maybe for thousands of years that tribe or that family or that culture had lived that way and never thought anything about it, they had been in that cycle. But when the Holy Spirit came down, something changed and broke that cycle. Oh, I love it when there's things in it, Brother Joshua, that wasn't even in the notes or in my thoughts before. It's always better that way anyhow. Amen. When he quickens it. And we find out the same thing comes in families, in their natures, in their spirits, in their attitudes. And we want to look at that primarily this morning about the family, but we want to look also at the church, how that many churches, they'll start something, and if you're not careful, it'll become a routine, and it'll become a tradition, and we just do it. We go to church because we know we should, and we take communion because it's communion night, and we take foot washing because it's communion night, and we go through all the routines, but let's not let it just become a tradition or a routine. Let's break the cycle this morning and let it become a living reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. In the families, we find out that genetically, there are things that are passed down to us, not just in our physical characteristics, although there is that, how that you might resemble your father's side of the family or your mother's side of the family, and everybody argues in my family, me and my wife get sick of hearing it, because no matter what child it is, both families will argue, Brother Jimmy, oh no, he looks like our side of the family, oh no, he looks like our side of the family, oh, he did something bad, he must be a Bryant, he did something bad, he must be a Wirtz, he did something good. He must be a Bryant. He did something bad. You know, good. He must be a Wirtz. Both sides of the family constantly trying to claim those little traits and claim those little characteristics. He's got a Bryant noise. He's got Wirtz ears. He's got Bryant eyes. He's got Wirtz that. And we're constantly, why? Because it's genetics that we've passed down. We want that child to look like us. We want that child to replicate the best of us. And if there's anything bad about it, we sure don't want to claim that. That was the other side of the family. And we pass these things down, not just physical characteristics, but sometimes spiritual traits, things that maybe are good traits. Maybe your father was a prayer warrior and you take after that. Maybe there's things that in the spiritual side that maybe your father dealt with something or was tempted with something. Maybe he passed that down to you. Maybe it came from your grandfather. Maybe it was this, that. Even in the natural physical realm of sickness and disease, many times there are things that science has proven what the prophet of God already told us, that many of these things are handed down genetically from generation to generation. So should we just sit back and say, well, my granddaddy had heart trouble, my granddaddy had cancer, my granddaddy had diabetes, so I guess I'm just going to get it too genetically? No, you break that cycle by the Holy Spirit. Oh, my granddaddy was an alcoholic, so I guess me and my children will be. My granddaddy, he was high-tempered, so I guess, no, you don't have to accept that box of rattlesnakes. The Holy Spirit is here to break that cycle and to take those things out of you. Amen. Amen. There were kings in the Bible. We can follow along. We'll just look at a few of them this morning, but maybe if we get into it a little further, we may take a closer look at scriptures and different things, but I'll just refer to a few of them this morning. Here was King Saul, the first king of Israel. He dealt with pride, and he dealt with jealousy, and he was so jealous that he was constantly going about trying to kill David and trying to destroy him, as we looked at it a few months ago, and yet here his son, who really should have been the one that had a right to be jealous, little Jonathan sits here, and he was the one. Saul was already king. If David was going to become king after him, it really shouldn't have mattered to him. But here, Jonathan, the next in line to be king, being the heir of Saul, he was the one that really lost out and wasn't able to be king. Here he, knowing this prophecy about David, should have been the one that was jealous, but yet we find out he wanted God's will more than his own will. He wanted, as we've been preaching on, God's way more than his own way. And if that meant that he couldn't be king, he was okay with that. It was going to be a lot less stressful life, and if he could be the best friend of the king, that might be a little easier route anyhow. And so here is Saul, very jealous, very high-tempered, and you would think, oh, well, I guess Jonathan's just going to be that way too, but there was something that broke that cycle in the family that Jonathan turned out different. Here's David, a righteous man, a holy man, a man after God's own heart, and he produces an Absalom, who is just a renegade, after his daddy's throne, after his daddy's wives, all of these different things, his concubines, rather, and he was just constantly trying to stir up trouble, killed his own brother in rage and in revenge, but here we have Solomon, a descendant of David, holy, the wisest man in the land, all these different things. Why? Because we don't, well, a lot of times I think we sit back and we just say, well, that's just, you know, the Bryants, they're just that way, or the Jeffords, they're just that way, the Laytons, you know how they are, they're just that way, and we just begin to accept these things as, well, I guess because my family was that way, that's just how I'm going to be. Well, not if it's something negative, not if it's a bad trait, not if it's something in the physical realm that's going to harm us or take our lives. Remember, I tease Brother Paul Layton all the time, he delivers packages packages for FedEx, and I used him as an example of the man Brother Bram talked about that came and delivered the box of rattlesnakes. And you know, if he comes up and he knocks on my door, I don't have to accept that box of rattlesnakes. I can send it back, or I can say, well, I guess it's got my name on it, so I guess it's just part of my inheritance. I guess I'll accept it. It's your choice this morning by the Holy Ghost. You can't do it in yourself. It's just a lot of worked up emotion if you do. But by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to accept these things. Here, Jehoshaphat, a righteous man. Elisha the prophet called him a righteous man. And here, yet he gets around a bunch of unbelievers, and his son Jehoram winds up marrying Jezebel's daughter. Well, what do you think Jezebel's daughter is going to be? Just like her mammy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wasn't there to change those traits she didn't want to change. And so he begins to go back to idolatry and all these different things that his daddy had tore down. He goes right back to the same old thing. Ammon, in the days of the kings, he was king, and he was a terrible king, an idol worshiper, and set up all kinds of different things. And he produced a Josiah, that they had revival the whole time during the reign of Josiah. Why? Because there was something in that man that had been prophesied before, that there would be a man that would come that would take the kingdom back to God. And here he stands by prophecy, and he's able to break the cycle of his daddy and his granddaddy and all these different ones. Ahaz comes along, he's a wicked king. He produces a Hezekiah, who's a righteous king, who produces Manasseh, who's an evil king. And you can go all the way through the Bible back and forth and find these different types. But usually when we begin to look at families, even in the Bible, you look at Amalek, and Amalek was produced as a grandson of Esau. And here they come down year after year, and God spoke in Deuteronomy, and he said, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thy enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. That was Deuteronomy 25. And here Amalek had done something evil, and God said, I'm going to remember it, and I'm going to visit it from generation to generation to generation, all the way down through. Why? Because of something evil that had happened in the family. Because they had come and they had crept around to the hindmost parts of Israel. When they'd see a little straggler fall off, they'd get on them, they'd kill them, they'd rob them, they'd do whatever they needed to do. And they didn't respect God. They didn't consider it, even though they were a close relative. And he said, I won't forget it, and I'll blot out their name. He says it again in Exodus chapter 17. And it was something that was produced, an evil trait that went down from generation to generation to generation, and no one cared to stop the cycle. And here God's prophesied that they'd be wiped out, and even Saul had the opportunity to fulfill prophecy and do it, and yet he plays around and says, well, we'll keep the best of this and we'll keep the best of that. You better be careful, that little Amalekite's going to grow up to be a big Amalekite one of these days. And we find out when the news came from Mount Gilboa to David that here Saul and his sons have been slain on Mount Gilboa, and the man that comes and delivers his crown and his spear to David says he was wounded and he cried out and asked me to kill him, and I did it. And David said, who are you? He said, I'm the son of an Amalekite. Why? The very thing Saul was supposed to destroy destroyed him. Many of these things that we play around with, well, I just inherited that from my daddy, or well, that's just how we are. You know, the very thing that you were supposed to destroy might wind up destroying you if you're not careful. Ishmael, he was a wild man. Brother Bram said they disobeyed the word of God. What did it produce? A wild man. He's still a wild man today. We still see terrorist attacks and all these different things. Why? Because of disobedience to the word of God. It's come down generation after generation. But let me tell you, if God is going to revisit evil on family after family, generation after generation, then he'll also do the same about righteousness and about good. Remember in Numbers chapter 10, Moses talked to his brother-in-law there, and he said, come and be a guide to us and be a help to us during the journey. His brother-in-law didn't want to do it, but he said, if you do, it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto you. Now, Judges chapter 1 verse 16 says that Moses' father-in-law's family was the Kenites, and we come around to the days of Samuel and of Saul, and when Saul goes down to destroy the Amalekites, even though he didn't do it with complete obedience, he goes and he tells the Kenites that are living living in the land. He warns them and says, I'm coming after the Amalekites, and if you want to live, you better get out of there. Why? Because God remembered the righteousness just as much as he remembered the evil. Here it was, righteousness was being repaid. Hundreds of years later, righteousness was being repaid to a family for something that happened generations before, and evil was being repaid for something that happened generations before. But we find out that, what did we just read in Exodus chapter 18? They come around, if you want to go back and read the whole chapter when you get home, in the beginning, the Lord speaks through Ezekiel, and he says, speak this proverb unto Israel, and say that I've heard this saying among you, that the fathers ate sour grapes, and the children had crooked teeth. He said, don't let that be a saying anymore. I won't revisit the sins of the fathers on the children if the children turn to righteousness. And I won't revisit the righteousness of the fathers upon the children if they turn to evil. So we have a part in it too. And yes, these things are passed on to generation, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can break the cycle. And Hebrews chapter 7, St. Paul says, and as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father, not only of his father, but of his great-grandfather, when Melchizedek met him. Now here was Levi, and he was a part of Abraham. Here, even though he was going to be his great-grandson, yet there was something within Abraham that when God recognized Levi all these years later, after he had produced Isaac, and Isaac had produced Jacob, and Jacob had produced the 12 tribes of Israel, why didn't he choose Simeon, or why didn't he choose Judah? Or why didn't he choose Issachar or one of the other tribes to be the one that was the priest? Because there was something in Levi that identified with God as, that's the trait that I saw in Abraham that paid tithes over here to Melchizedek, and he's going to be the priest. There was something in Levi's spirit that was different from the rest of the boys. Now, you see one child, maybe we see an identical trait that, oh my, look, his eyes look just like his daddy did at his age. Or my, you know, his nose looks just like his mommy did at that age, or his ears, or whatever it would be. He's got big hands like his great granddaddy, or big feet, or he's got broad shoulders like his grandpa, or whatever you want to take. These little character traits that we identify, God was able to look on the spiritual side and identify Levi has that tithe trait that Abraham paid to Melchizedek, and because of it, I'm going to pay to have the rest of the tribes pay tithes to him. It was revisited because of a spiritual trait that was handed down to him. So we don't have to just hand the bad things down, but we better be trying to hand down the good things to our children. Don't hand down all the filthy habits. Show them the good things that God can do for you. Show them, break the cycle so that your children can see you don't have to be this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul speaking to Timothy, said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here he had unfeigned faith, and Paul is able to look back through the line and the channel of a prophet, and he says, it's not just you, but your mommy had it, and your grandmammy had it, and I'm persuaded that you have it too. Why? Because of a spiritual trait that was handed down from generation to generation. Now, let me just read you a few quotes so you don't think this is just Brother Nathan getting worked up this morning. The spoken word is the original seed, 1962. He says, have you ever heard of a strain in a family? One, a son will kind of impersonate his father or the mother or the grandfather, or the grandmother. That strain in the family. See, there's a strain in the family. The Bryants, you know, a lot of us high-tempered, a lot of us high-passioned. My great-granddaddy was a moonshiner. All these different things. But I don't have to accept those traits, Brother Jimmy. I don't have to say, well, I'm just that way because I'm a Bryant. Bless God. You know, I guess I'll just stumble and fall my whole life because that's just what's bred into me. Yes, that is true if you don't break the cycle. And you can't break the cycle just by going to Alcoholics Anonymous and saying a few words and saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You can't break the cycle just by, you know, even looking into the Word of God and reading a few scriptures and saying, now lay me down to sleep. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit that takes those things out of you and breaks that cycle.
Now, we've been looking at the negative a little bit, but let's look again at the positive. Remember, I heard a man from Arizona say a while back, he said, the sons of the prophets, they never amounted to anything in the Bible. Well, I don't know what Bible he's been reading, but when I look at it, I realize that there came Abraham, and then Isaac was the son of a prophet. He was a prophet. Jacob was the son of a prophet, and he was a prophet. Joseph was the son of a prophet, and he was a prophet. So apparently some of those things follow families. Brother Bram says, in hearing, recognizing, acting the word of God, 1960, he says, Brother Demas Shakarian had seen that vision so manifest, and it came to pass 5 days later to the perfect, it just like to have dropped him out of his shoes. He called me. He said, how is Joseph? I said, all right. Said, does he see visions? Well, I've had people ask me the same thing, Brother Layton. What about Brother Joseph? Does he see visions? I say, well, all I can tell you is what Brother Branham said. Does he see visions? I said, yep. He told me of David, Brother David Woods' son, where he'd fall on a motorcycle 3 or 4 days before it happened, just exactly. He said, this is Demas Shakarian speaking, he said, you know, those things follow families. Brother Branham replies to him, he says, I said, righteous or evil does, either one, it follows families. So we need to be aware of this morning. We need to be conscious of this morning, that without the Holy Spirit, if you're not careful, you'll just get trapped in a cycle of church or a cycle of religion, a cycle of nationality, a cycle of culture. Oh, we just do this because that's what our culture does. We just do this because that's what our nation does. We just do it because that's what our church does or our family does or whatever. I don't want to get stuck in the rut of some cycle, but I want the Holy Spirit to break the cycle and give me whatever He has for me. God being misunderstood, 1961. Question 137. They say, Brother Branham, I am saved and have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but how do I get away from a stubborn spirit that I can't seem to break away from? Well, glory. I guess we're going to have church this morning. Amen. How do I get away from this stubborn spirit? How do I break away from it? He says, well, my Christian brother or sister, whoever it may be, now, most times when you find people that's got stubborn spirits, it's usually a complex that causes this. Either they've inherited it from a mother, father, uncle, aunt, grandmother, grandfather, somebody like that. So we've got a lot against us, Brother Layton. It don't just come down from the daddy. It don't just come down from the mommy. It could come from the uncle. It could come from the aunt. It could come from the great-great-grandfather, like it did in Levi on the positive, coming down that line to pay tithes to Melchizedek. It could come from anywhere in the family. And he says, somebody like that, if you chase back down through your life, you'll find, now I have taken it by experience, under discernment, because I've met cases on the platform, thousands of those that had that spirit. And the first thing you know, I'd chase that spirit right back by discernment and find that there was a granddaddy there. There was a grandmother. There was somebody else back down there, and you inherit that by nature. Stubbornness is not of God. And the church said, stubbornness is not of God. And now the only way to get away from that is you have to have faith to overcome that. That's if you're a Christian. He says you're a son or daughter of God, whichever you may be, and you will never be able to just stand and rebuke it and rebuke it. It's just like tantalizing a rattlesnake. He's laying right there ready to bite you. If you will just ignore him and walk away from him, he can't hurt you. Amen, glory. That's not just for stubbornness this morning. That's for whatever you're going through. Some of you brothers, we had our men's meeting on last Sunday night, and we were talking about lust and how that Satan tries to come in and fight with those things. Don't stand there and try to just rebuke that and fight that on your own. Brother Branham said it's like a rattlesnake, just tantalizing a rattlesnake. He's laying there ready to bite you. If you'll just ignore him and walk away from him, he can't hurt you, see? So when you feel that you got a stubborn spirit, lay the thing on the altar and believe God that the thing is dead and you'll never have it no more, and go on and don't even pay no attention to it no more, and the thing will leave you. This is a prophet of God speaking. That's a promise this morning. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's get away quickly. So that would be my advice, how to overcome it. We overcome the devil by faith. That's what we overcome all evil is, by faith. So there's a way to break the cycle. He didn't just say, well, I'm sorry, your grandmammy and your grandpappy and your mother and father, they were all stubborn people, so you're just going to have to deal with it. He said, no, there's a way. There's a way. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Just lay it down at the altar of God and walk away from it. So we can break the cycle this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you a few cases in the message that Brother Branham refers to along these lines. This is kind of a long quote, but it'll do us good. 1963, a paradox. He says, for instance, a few days ago, I was called in on a scene, a little something going on. There was a fine young man, very fine boy. He was going with a little girl, very fine little girl out of a fine family. This boy all of a sudden came up with some kind of an idea, and he just walked away. He did something wrong to the little girl, and much as he promised to do a certain thing and then didn't do it, and instead of coming to the girl and apologizing like a gentleman should, it just wasn't in him to do it. He goes on down a little further. He says he had repented and been baptized, and had his position among the believers, but yet had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no matter how much he thought he had. He said, you thinking you have and having it is two different things. You might be able to try to say you have, and you might be able to show some evidence of some emotion, but unless your life is vindicating what you're professing to have, you still haven't got it. He said, a little further down, he says, now this young fellow's parents, his mother's German, no reflection on the German, but there is a strain in that family. And that is, they'll just sit, and you can talk to them, and they'll just stare you right in the face. This girl's sister, the mother of this boy, her sister, I've come down the street many morning, and this young lady be sitting out in the yard, and I'd say, good morning to you, and she'd just look at me. And I'd stop, I'd say, sure, a fine morning. She wouldn't. She would stand, look right at you, an intelligent woman. I'd say, come up to see us sometime. She'd just stand and look. Well, her brothers are that way. Father and mother's that way. Now, the father of the boy is strictly an Irishman. Moody, high-tempered, high-strung. That's his whole family like that, except one or other out of the family converted. Now, this boy, this father and mother are both Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they've brought this young man up in the way of the Lord, and now the young man's about 17 or 18 years old, something along there, very fine kid. He's been a real model boy at home, nice kid, and he's got a brother that's just vice versa. But the girls, the mother's family lives close, a fine church, close to a fine church, but do you think they'd ever come over there? No. And they know it's right, but it's just not in them to ask forgiveness or ask pardoning. They just won't do it. It's just not in them. Well, glory. Good to see he dealt with some of the same things that we deal with. They were right there near a good church, but they wouldn't come. Why? It's just not in them to ask forgiveness or ask pardoning. They won't do it. It's just not in them. Now the genes in the father and the mother of this boy, no matter how much they're converted, still remains, no matter how much the parents are converted, the genes in this father and mother of this boy still remains the flesh that's been interbred out to this boy. Therefore, the boy has got a complex in him, just like from his mother's family, and they're not forgiving, they will not apologize, and that's where that boy stands. Now, I said to the father, no matter how much you've raised him up, I said, now look at you, out of your family, all of them drunks, fighting and shooting and cutting and so forth. Now look at your family, to the mother. There are a bunch of people just sit there, won't speak, very independent, so forth, irreverent about a religion, but I said, it's not you. You're the only one out of all your sisters and brothers, you're sweet, kind, and forgiving. What does that? And your tree, part of that family tree, yet you have received the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that made you tender and sweet. It's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. Oh, glory. I could preach a while this morning, I believe. All these traits, all these negative things that they had passed down to him. And well, this one was this way, and that one was that way, the whole family. But this mother over here out of this family, and this father over here out of this family, they were fighters. They were cutting one another. They were drunkards. They were high-tempered. Yet he comes out, and there's something different about him than the rest of them. He's the ugly duckling maybe to the rest of them. Why? Because there's something that's changed down in the inside of him anymore to where it's not that tree of the family tree anymore, but it's a tree of life that he's yielded to, that there's something sweet about him, that nature being watered by the water of the word. And yet, here his family is one way, and here him being the ugly duckling out of the family. Why you got to be religious? Why you got to follow that so-called prophet? Why you got to be out here in this and out here in that? We don't understand it. Yes, there was nothing in them to understand it because they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. He said, it's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. I said to the boy, look at your family. Practically all of them drunks and so forth. I said, how moody and high-tempered and high-strung, but you're not. You're kind and forgiving. What is it? The Holy Spirit. You're no more what you are. It's Christ in you, I said. Now, that's the same thing has to happen to your son. And the father raised up. Now, listen, he's talking about his son here, saying that he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. You better know what you're talking about. He said, the father raised up, said, my son went to the altar. He was baptized correctly in the name of Jesus Christ. And water baptism in the pool, said, I know my son has come to Christ. I said, that may be all right, all the outward motions. He might be identified as a believer with believers. But until he's regenerated, born again, I'd advise that young man to never marry a woman. He'll make hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. Well, that would help out a lot with the young people, wouldn't it? Maybe we need to go preach a young people's meeting and just read that quote right there. I'd advise that young man to never marry a woman. He'll make hell on earth for her until the gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. I wonder how many marriages could have been saved. I wonder how many divorces could have been prevented if people would have just heeded the prophet's words. Get the Holy Ghost first. Remember, I remember the story of Brother George Smith. He asked Brother Branham for Sister Rebecca's hand in marriage. He said, no, George, not till you receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, it took a prophet of God to know where he was standing to stand toe-to-toe with a man and begin to tell him things like that. And he said he went down in Beaumont, Texas with Brother Green. They began to pray, and they were there in the hotel room. He'd been praying and praying, and all of a sudden the phone rang beside the bed, and Brother Green answered it. He said, yes, he's here. He handed the phone to Brother George. He said, you can have her, George. Why? Because there was something different, and he knew it, maybe even before Brother George knew it, but there was something that had changed, something that was different. Why? He would have made hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. And yet in his intellectuals, he said he's trying his best to overcome it. He says that'll be a paradox in itself to ever take the nature of the boy that spread between the father and mother. And yet in his intellectuals, he's trying his best to overcome it. He can't do it. He'll never overcome it. Christ will have to overcome it. When he lets Christ in, then he's already overcome. Then it'll be a perfect paradox when a man is born of the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, if that things, those things apply to the spiritual, they apply to the physical, they apply even to the mental, to nervousness, to strains, to different things in the family, to where maybe you're upset, maybe you're nervous, maybe you worry, maybe you're a deep thinker, maybe things, you know, get you down and depressed and discouraged. That may have just been handed down to you from the nature of your father or your mother or your grandfather, whatever it would be. So we don't have to just sit and accept that and say, well, I guess I'm just going to be a nervous person all my life. I guess I'll never be able to eat in the food section. Right in my stomach. I guess I'm just going to have ulcers and worry all night, not be able to sleep good and be up with insomnia and all these different things. I'm not going to be able to last. I'm nervous. I'm upset. Every little thing in the news bothers me. Why? It was probably something that was passed down from somebody before. So do we just accept those things, or do we depend on the Holy Spirit to take it away from us? You say, oh, that's genetic, Brother Nathan. Now, those things, that's just how we are. That's just how God made us. Oh, let's wait a minute here. Brother Branham says that sin in its initial form was unbelief. And he said that every sickness that ever happened, there never was sickness. There never was death. There never was any of these things until sin set in. And when sin began to set in, it began to pervert all these other things. So sickness, if you have sickness in your body in some form, it's because of sin. It may be sin that you did. It may be sin that your great-great-granddaddy did, that something's been passed along for generation to generation. But it's an attribute of sin somehow. But the Holy Spirit can take that away regardless of who it was, your mommy or your daddy. Remember, the man came and he was blind. They said, who was this, because of his sins or was it because of his daddy's sins? In that case, he said it was neither. It was because, so that the glory of God could be shown. Well, I've got it right here in front of me. I could have just read it. The Manifestation of the Spirit, 1951. He says, now sickness is an attribute of sin. Before we had any sin, we had no sickness. Sin came and sickness followed sin as an attribute of sin. We know that. Any sicknesses, may not your sins, it's either a direct or indirect. Maybe you inherited somewhere the weakness of your people who sinned and it's dropped down. And as he said, each generation getting weaker and wiser, but it's either direct or indirect caused from sin. So I pretty much said what he said there, but we'll read it the way he said it anyhow. Brother Branham talks about on a hunting trip with Brother Eddie Biskell, and he was up there with Bud Sothwick, and earlier in the quote, I didn't include that part because it was a rather lengthy quote, but he's up there with Brother Bud, and he's sitting there in the saddle, and he rides over to Brother Ed Biskell, and he says, "Brother Eddie," he said, "I have thus saith the Lord for Bud." And he goes riding up to Bud. He said, "I put my hand over on the saddle." I said, "Bud?" He said, "Yes, Brother Branham." I said, "I want to tell you something, your brother," and described him. He said, "Yes, who told you?" I said, "Nobody, the Lord just showed him to me." I said, "Will you believe me as his servant?" He said, "Certainly, Brother Branham." I said, "Send down about 800 miles back to civilization, get your brother to come up here, and the first time he falls into one of those fits," I said, "he's had those since about 2 years old. You might not believe it, but it's hereditary. Your grandfather had them." And Bud, after that, and the quote a little further, Bud threw up his hands. He said, "Brother Branham," he said, "I know there's no way that you can know that." But he said, "That's the truth. My granddaddy did have them." And you remember the story. The man falls into the epileptic fits, and his wife's there in the house alone. Brother Branham said normally she'd be scared and jump out a window or something to get away from him. But said she jumped right on top of him and ripped that shirt off him and threw it in the fire. And he hadn't had another epileptic fit since. Now, a prophet of God could stand there and say that was hereditary. I don't even know if modern medical science has picked up on that yet, but I believe it either way. He stood there and said many people's afraid of getting leprosy and things, thinks it's contagious, but he said it's not. It's because of the way that they had to live filthy and things over in some of those countries. Medical science hadn't picked up on that yet, but I think they have today. And we find all these different things. He said, he comes along, I read a quote last night. He said, TB is not hereditary. It's a germ, and you get it. He said, but weakness is hereditary. And you get TB when you're really weak. So a prophet of God could look and see all those different things. This is a demon over here of this type. This is a hereditary demon. This is a germ demon. This is a contagious demon, whatever it would be. He could stand there and look at those things and identify those things. And sometimes modern science might have laughed at him and made fun of him, just like they did when Solomon said, "As a man thinketh in his heart," and yet they come around later and find out there's a little chamber in the heart where God lives.
Amen, that's right.
Prayer line, 1953. He says, "Come on, brother. Of course, I know you. I know that you're nervous. But let this be the night that it's over, will you?" He's trying to get him to break the cycle. "Yes, sir, God be merciful to my dear brother, knowing this nervousness was born in him from his mother and father before him. Knowing his poor mother being a nervous woman, and he suffered all of his life. But may this be the night. And we know, Lord, that nothing short of a miracle will ever heal the man. I pray, God, that if he staggered and tried and bursted in, trying his best to get faith, I pray, God, that you'll somehow move back and accept the little faith that he has and perform a miracle and heal him. And may he return to his home and get well in Jesus Christ's name. Amen." He says, "Now, that was a hereditary thing. You've been nervous all your life. Your mother was before you nervous. Now you go and just beginning to thank God. I believe that God has healed you tonight, my brother. You won't have to do it." "Yes, sir." And he says, "Oh, by the way," he has another little add-on here, "don't never use tobaccos no more. Just go ahead and serve the Lord." Amen. A prophet of God was able to look. You better know what you're saying when you begin to say these things to people. When you stand there and say your son hasn't got the Holy Ghost, you're a tobacco user, you're nervous, you had a relationship with a woman last night and the man almost blew your brains out, all these different things. You better know where you're standing. But he wasn't afraid to say it. Why? Because it had never failed. Thousands after thousands after thousands of time. I'm studying on a sermon right now. I was telling Brother Layton this morning, I can't wait to preach it, but I've got a little bit more. I've been going back and reading books and histories of men that don't even believe this message, that don't even claim to see about God sending a seventh-day messenger, seventh angel messenger, but they recognize something in Brother Branham's ministry and all these great writers, all these ministers down through the Pentecostal age and through the Reformation of the bringing the gifts back into the church and seeing these signs and wonders. And I want to bring up a few things that they wrote about him that even his enemies, they had to say something good about him, but yet some of these so-called message people that have turned away from it, they find find fault, and they find this, and they find that. I was reading a man yesterday morning sitting in bed, and he said thousands and thousands of times around the world, he said over in Durban, South Africa, it was so well documented, the healings, he said that even his worst adversary had to stand and say, it's got to be the truth. This was a man that followed A.A. Allen that didn't even agree with Brother Branham on a lot of things. But yet that's what he had to say about the man. It took a prophet of God to stand and say those things. Country after country, different languages all around. He said Jim Jones tried to imitate Brother Branham, and he'd try to have people go and he'd get their addresses ahead of time before the meetings, have them fill out a card that had their address and everything ahead of the meetings, and he'd have people go and spy in their windows, and they'd come and tell him what it was, and he'd say, oh, he said, I see you kneeling by a little rug, and the rug is colored this color and everything. He said he was trying to imitate Brother Branham, but he said, Brother Branham, it never failed once. Time after time. Amen. Amen. Church of the Living God, 1951. Sir, you're a very deep thinker, aren't you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're always studying things. And I'd say this, that you might know, you cross bridges many times before you get to them. That's hereditary. That's your makeup, he says. What good does it do? I've done it a lot of in my life for many, many years, trying to figure out what's this going to be like? What's it going to be like when I get my license? What's it going to be like when I get this other job? What's it going to be like when I get married? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to plan this, and I'm going to do that. What are you doing? You're sitting there getting worried and upset and spending hours up during the night planning things before you're even to that bridge yet. Don't worry. Let God work it out for you. It's all right to plan, but don't get to a spot that it gets you nervous and upset and you're constantly tore up about the future. Why? It was probably hereditary. It's your makeup. But you can break that cycle.
Amen.
Healing Line, 1953. He says, do you believe that God gave me the commission to his church to cast out devils? And you believe if this church all around you here will bind their prayers with me and pray for you, that that demon will leave you? And never bother you no more? It's a horrible thing. It'll drive you insane. You know that. You've been bothered with it all along. It's something that was handed down to you. Nothing can take place, only God. Will you believe if I ask God? I can't heal you, son. It can leave you now. That's right. He couldn't stand before a sincere prayer. No, sir, why, he's exposed. I never seen you in my life, but God knows. And you know that's a secret to people. Isn't that right? If that's the truth, raise your hand. No one knows that. God knows that. And here he is standing here revealing things. Now you accept it, will you? Brother Brandon goes and prays for the man. And he says after the prayer, he says, now look here, young man. You're free now. Go thanking God and saying, praise God. God will grant and make you well. Breaking a cycle. You say, oh, well, I disciplined my children this way because that's how my daddy did it, and I turned out all right. Well, is that God's way of doing it? Or are you just doing it because, well, you know, my daddy beat me half to death when I was growing up with a slat, a leather strap or whatever, so I guess that's good enough for me. Well, is that God's way of doing it? You better go back and look at what the book said. I know it said not to spare the rod, you spoil the child, but it didn't say anything about beating them half to death either. The way we do things many times if we're not careful, however you raise your child, that child, they'll think, well, either they'll go to one extreme and they'll say, well, my parents did that and I hated it, so I'm going to do it the exact opposite. Or they'll go along, they'll say, well, that's how my parent did it, so I'm going to do it that exact way. And many times the balance is somewhere in the middle of the road, right in the scripture, if we can find it. Sometimes people go along and they say, well, my daddy and mommy was so disciplined with me, I had to be home at 9 at night, so I'm going to let my kids stay up till 3 a.m. in the morning. What does it produce? A bunch of children with children out of wedlock and all these different things. Why? Because one was so disciplined extreme that they went to the opposite extreme. But they should have just broken the cycle and found the balance in the Word of God somewhere in the middle maybe. But we do those things. We stick with it and we say, well, this is how it was in my family. This is how I'm going to do it. We don't look back at the Word of God to see what the Word of God said. But many times it's a cycle that needs to be broken. Many times there's things that go on in families that there needs to be a standard of the Word raised up to break these cycles. Whether it's our way of disciplining, maybe it's our way of educating our children, maybe it's our way, maybe, you know, well, my daddy never took me to church and I turned out all right. Well, I doubt it. I doubt it, unless God got a hold of you somewhere and got you in church. You know, this one did this and this one did that. You know, remember Brother Branham said his people, they weren't churchgoers, but he didn't just say, well, my people weren't churchgoers, so I won't be a churchgoer either. He broke that cycle. His people were moonshiners. He didn't say, well, my daddy's going to call me a sissy if I'm not a moonshiner, so I'll just go ahead and be a moonshiner too. No, the Holy Spirit helped him make that cycle, said don't ever drink or smoke or do any of these things to defile your body. Why? It was a breaking of a cycle because there was a gift laying there that God was wanting to use, but until those cycles were broken, God couldn't use it. God couldn't do it that way. There may be something laying within you. There may be something, good traits and good things spiritually, good things in the natural that God wants to pass down to you, to your children through you, to be a blessing, but there may be things that Satan has laying there that he's trying to get their focus on that. Look at the way my daddy did this, and look at the way my daddy did that. Why? He's trying to pass those bad genes and those bad traits and all those different things down. So we need to be careful. We need to be mindful. What are we presenting to our children? What type of life are we living before them? What type of attitude do we have? Yeah. My, if we're high-tempered and slamming things against the wall and kicking the cat across the house, I hope you don't do that, Brother Joel. I know he's got a cat. Then the children will see that and they'll think, well, yeah, I guess that's the way we do it. Break the cycle. Yes. Painted Face Jezebel, 1956. He says, what do you think, lady? Sitting right back there. You got stomach trouble, haven't you? Got a little girl's got stomach trouble too. Oh, that surprised you, didn't it? But you got healed then. Amen. You're a nervous sort of family, and that's a peptic condition of the stomach that causes that. The little girl inherited it from you, from your nervousness. That's right. Food sours and belches and so forth. That's right. That's thus saith the Lord. He was able to look and see. What did he say? He said the great-grandmammy down there, she was a flapper, and the next one, she was a striptease. He said, what's her daughter's going to be? Why? Because they wouldn't break that cycle. They just kept getting weaker and wiser and worse, and we look out on the streets today and see what it's produced, but yet there's a group of people that said, no, I'll break that cycle. I might have been Methodist. I might have been Baptist. I might have been Pentecostal. They might have said it was okay to do this and do that, but I came to the Word, and I'm going to break that cycle by the Holy Spirit. Has the Lord spoken only to Moses? 1953, he says, the baby suffers with stomach trouble. Is that right? It's the over-secretions of acid in its kidneys. Bothers it. Isn't that right? It's caused from a nervous condition, and you're also, it inherited it from you, and you're a nervous person. You have a female disorder, which is an abscess, and it's on the left-hand side, and it causes a drainage. Is that right? All right, you believe me to be his prophet? Give me your baby. What do you think happened? What do you think happened? How can Satan stand in the way of that? Water of Separation, 1955. He says, brother, we need some Christians, not jellyfish.
That's right, brother.
All right, we've been talking about the physical inheritance. We've been talking about the natural inheritance of these spiritual traits. But what about our heavenly inheritance? What did we inherit from him? Let's look at that for a short while before we close.
Amen,
brother, we need some Christians, not jellyfish. But with a backbone, that's right, that'll stand. Oh, I don't mean to fuss with people, but stand for your God-given rights that Christ died for. Certainly not pushed around. We don't have to be. No, sir, we've got an inheritance. Amen. Our inheritance belongs to us.
Amen.
It's your privilege to have anything that you inherited through accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself. How marvelous, he says. Yes, sir, Satan said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. No, you ain't going to do nothing, he says. That's the way to talk back to him. Say, I know my position in Christ, and you might as well get away. I ain't listening to you no more. I got an inheritance, he says. Hey, man, you might have got an inheritance for your mommy or your daddy. They might have left you $100,000. They might have left you $5. They might have left you a piece of land. They might have left you an old barn that was ready to fall down. I don't know what they left you, but they might have given you physical traits and character traits that, well, I'm stubborn because of this one. I got a temper because of that one. I'm ugly because of this one. I'm fat because of that one. And they left you all kinds of terrible traits, maybe. But you've got an inheritance this morning from the kingdom of God that when you accept Jesus Christ, you don't have to accept all those packages. You don't have to accept all those things and say, well, you know, Grandmammy was this way. She smoked a little bit of tobacco, so I guess I will too. No, you don't have to accept those things. You don't have to accept those traits. Well, great-granddaddy had diabetes, so I guess I might as well just prepare for it and go ahead and stock up on insulin. Don't you listen to that devil. Oh, granddaddy had cancer. Grandmammy had heart trouble. I guess I'm next. Don't you accept that package of lies from the devil. You accept your real inheritance in the name of Jesus this morning. Adoption, 1960. He said inheritance by predestination. I inherited something. What inheritance? All my. Well, what better inheritance could we have? If my daddy was a billionaire and he left me everything that he had, all that, that'd make life easy for me, maybe. Or it might drive me crazy with people constantly trying to ask me for money. I don't know what it would do, but it might be nice here for a while. Never to have to worry about anything. Never have to worry about what's in the checking account and robbing Peter to pay Paul over here and move it from the savings to the checkings to the this to that to the other to keep things from bouncing and going in the negative. That might be nice, Brother Stephen, but it would never be worth an internal inheritance that I received from God before the foundation of earth. We'll read it in a minute. I didn't even receive it at Calvary. Jesus just came and paid the price for it, but I had already inherited it before the foundation of the world. Oh my, thank you, Jesus. All the money in the world I can inherit, all the traits, the good traits that I can inherit of wealth or of maybe good genes, whatever it would be, of good health and all these different things, that's wonderful. But nothing would compare to my heavenly inheritance.
That's right.
Amen. Inheritance by predestination, he says, I inherited something. What inheritance? There had to be somebody leave me an inheritance. Why, you say, Jesus left you an inheritance. He says, beg your pardon? Jesus never left me an inheritance. Jesus never left you an inheritance. He only came down and paid for your inheritance, brought you to your inheritance, but your name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God gave you your inheritance. Your inheritance was first. Jesus only came, he said, a lot. Here's the way people try to make it. God said, well, there's a lot of people lost. I don't want them. I want them to be saved, so I'll send Jesus down, and perhaps maybe somebody will feel sorry, know what I've done, and get saved. He said, oh, mercy. I wouldn't run my office like that, even as poor as I do run it sometimes then. I wouldn't do it like that. How about God? He said, God, by his foreknowledge, seeing exactly who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved, he sent Jesus to save those that he had already chosen. Didn't Paul say 5 verses behind this that he chose us in him before there even was a world? That's our inheritance. God chose us, and let Jesus come and pay the price.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. We have an inheritance. If the musicians would come, we have an inheritance. You say, oh, you know, I inherited this hairline, I guess, from my mother. I inherited this from my daddy. I inherited all these different things. We could go on and on and on about it. But, you know, all these different things, physical things, natural things, character traits. If it's something that's ungodly, Brother Branham said stubbornness wasn't. We know temper isn't. Brother Branham said it's the beginning stages of insanity.
That's right, yes, sir.
All these different things, evil thoughts, nervousness, anxiety, depression, oppression, worry, hate, bitterness, pride, all these things. You might have inherited it from your family, but you don't have to accept it and just say that's the way it's got to be. Break the cycle this morning.
Amen.
Help Jesus Christ to come and take control of whatever it is. Walk out of here this morning a changed person, that I don't have to accept Satan's box of rattlesnakes anymore. Amen. God's good to us, isn't he? Oh, I'm learning to lean. Yes, I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And I'm finding more power than I am. To lean on Jesus. Oh, yes, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And I'm finding more power than I. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for an inheritance that you left us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we don't have to accept these things that the devil has tried to hand down for generation to generation. Things in our spirit, things in our flesh, things in our, Lord, in our mind that worry and torment us and make us nervous, Father. But we accept your deliverance this morning. We accept your inheritance, Father. Lord, may we just reject every evil thing that the devil tries to offer us and accept your inheritance this morning, Father. An inheritance of peace, an inheritance of sound mind, an inheritance of victory, an inheritance of overcoming power over the evils of the devil. An inheritance, Father, over sickness, over death, hell, and the grave. Father, you came and you gave it to us. You've got the keys to every bit of it, Father, and you handed it back to your church. Said, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Oh, how you gave us an inheritance, Father. An inheritance over sickness, Lord, in our bodies. An inheritance over temptation, that you showed us how to defeat Satan. When he came and tempted you, you defeated him with the word. You said, it's written, it's written. Lord, temptations may come, trials may come, discouragement may come, oppression and depression and all kinds of things, nervousness may try to overshadow us, Father. But may you just come with your sweet Holy Spirit and move those things back away. Tell us, whisper in our ears this morning, say, child, I've got a better inheritance for you than that. Satan tried to hand things down to you. He tried to, he tried to give you this and he tried to give you that and he tried to show you a better way. But, oh, I've got a better inheritance for you this morning, my child. I've got a better way than Satan's lies. Oh, they say there's mistakes. They say there's contradictions in the Bible or in the message. But let him whisper in your ear this morning and say, child, I've got an inheritance for you. I've got an understanding for those that have an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Help us, Father God, this morning. In Jesus Christ's name. If there's something in your life this morning, some character trait, something that maybe the doctor says, well, your great-great-granddaddy had heart trouble, your granddaddy had heart trouble, all these different things. If you've got a physical problem that maybe the doctors are telling you, you better watch out for this, you better watch out for that, you might get this, you might get that because it runs in your family, why don't you just come and lay those things at the altar this morning? Say, I got stubbornness. I got temper. I got this temptation. I got that temptation. My great-great-granddaddy and all the way through struggled with these things. I don't want that anymore. I want my heavenly inheritance. I want things of God. I want to lay these things at the altar. Any sickness, any disease, any turmoil, any nervousness, anything that Satan would have for me, I want to lay it at God's altar this morning and say, I don't want to accept what the devil has to offer anymore, but I want to accept your inheritance. The altar's open. If you want to come, we'll pray for you. Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, yes, I'm learning to
I've always been
believe you received deliverance this morning?
Oh, I'm going home. I'm going soon. I'm going where I belong. And I've always been a stranger here.
Stand if you would. Amen. Thank God for deliverance. Amen. Don't believe one foul thing the devil has to say, Brother Branham said. Remember, don't never let a negative thought. He said, oh, you say I can't keep them from floating around. He said, yeah, but you can keep them from roosting. Amen. Don't accept one foul thing the devil has to tell you. He says, oh, you're sick. You say, no, I'm not. I'm healed. Jesus healed me 2,000 years ago. He says, you're lost. You don't have the Holy Ghost. No, I'm saved. My name's on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Amen. Don't believe what the devil has to offer. You don't have to accept it, but accept God's inheritance this morning. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand this morning as we sing this.
Oh, God is so good. My God is so good. Yes, God is so good. He's so good to me. Yes, He answers prayer. I know He answers prayer. Oh, yes, my God is so good.